Stewardship. Those have heard me say that word last week and heard me say that we're going to talk about it for 3 weeks. I suspect you're wondering if you should come back this week. None of us like that word because it means that we will be made to feel guilty about money again. In the Abbey, we've worked our way through the Church of Scotland stewardship programme of money, time and talent once. Some of it was more successful than other parts, but it was good fun. We should, in fact, be on another cycle, but we're still looking for a new stewardship convener. Stewardship. It's a word we dread, because a minister's about to speak to those who are present and probably giving, while those who didn't make it out of bed or on holiday, haven't been for a while or a long time, don't read the arrow, get let off, and continue to be nominally responsible for the care of a building, people and community. Stewardship, though, is supposed to be a blessing. It's a relationship that we're invited into in creation. God invites humanity to share in the care of all that has been made. The relationship is restored and developed in Christ in the Gospels as Jesus encourages people into discipleship that recognizes the value of others and the world around. The Holy Spirit sustains and inspires those who claim faith to show signs of shared care and responsibility within and out with our faith communities. The Church of Scotland stewardship webpage is very keen to suggest that stewardship is a positive action that all congregations should be engaging in. The page tells those who are looking that Christian stewardship is a way of living in which we recognise that everything belongs to God. We're stewards of all that God has given us, including our time, our abilities, our possessions and our money. Congregations are encouraged to put stewardship on the agenda of every Kirk session meeting. Okay. Making sure stewardship is part of our discussions helps us cultivate our gifts, share them sacrificially, and return them to God with increase. They finish those opening paragraphs, with the sentence, "Hopefully your church is well resourced in its worship, vision, and mission, and those resources are well managed by the office bearers." I would like to think we are. I know we are. But it's something we need to sustain. Hopefully, having a delve into this passage this morning from Mark's Gospel will give us an opportunity to reflect on the implications of stewardship and generosity. While at times it might reach into the personal struggle we have with our own partitioning of what we're prepared to give in time, talent, and from our finances. Perhaps we might develop a love for stewardship, for sharing the responsibility of care for God's creation and the invitation to be disciples. There are three significant moments that I want to look at in the story of the rich young man, moments that we're going to pause upon. We're going to wonder at why Jesus asks him about the keeping of the commandments. Then we're going to notice that Jesus loved him before finally returning to the question of what can the man do to inherit eternal life. I know that's not tackling the story in the order that you heard it in the story, but I suspect that the question of what we do to inherit eternal life lingers beyond those opening sentences. We hear it continually throughout the story, even though it's not said. And in reality, once the story was finished, I suspect that many folk are still sitting there saying, well, what do we do to inherit eternal life? So keeping the commandments. The young man comes to Jesus asking about what he has to do to inherit eternal life. And the first thing that Jesus asks him is whether or not he keeps the commandments. The young man responds that he's been keeping these all of his life. As we think about that part of the conversation, we should wonder about why Jesus only focuses on the commandments from the second half of the list. Did we notice that? Did we notice that these were all the ones about how we live in relationship with other people? The first part of the list of commandments is about the devotional relationship with God. But the second section is about the shared responsibilities of living in community with other people. It's interesting that the man responds that he's been keeping these commandments and that Jesus doesn't challenge this answer. The silence from Jesus suggests that we should take the man's word for this. There's no reason to doubt it. But clearly, even though the man claims to have been keeping the commandments, he still thinks that something is missing from his life. Wondering about the importance of keeping the commandments, do we see someone who likes to live by the rules and not take risks? Is this someone who wants to compartmentalise his life rather than let God flood into every part? The man sees faith as a list of rules to be kept rather than a way of life. The keeping of the rules, the ensuring that we keep the boundaries of faith marked, speaks to our world when we think about the way in which faith has been pushed to the margins. Going to church is a Sunday activity for the religious few. Christian faith is compartmentalised to a 1, possibly 2 hour space on a Sunday, but never in the Abbey. Jesus pulls the commandments on relationship to the fore because the life of faith is not an easily managed set of rules. Instead, being in relationship with others and the world is messy, it's untidy, and the rules are always having to be negotiated. And sometimes we do that to our favour rather than to the benefit of the world. As Jesus suggests to the man that he should go and sell everything he has and give it to the poor, he calls on the man to recognise that his relationship with those around him is not ideal. He values belongings and wealth, doing the right thing, over ensuring those who are in deepest need have those needs met. As we wonder about what that means for our wealth, we should also wonder at what our riches might be. We live in the wealthiest part of the world, and so you might think we're targeting money in that phrase. And regularly, we should be reminding ourselves of the importance of the sharing. But our wealth is not just our possessions and our finances. We have a wealth of time, a wealth of ability. And how easily do we want those to be partitioned for the greater purpose of our world? Jesus loved him. Having asked the man about keeping of the commandments, there's a pause written into the story. The man has said he's been keeping them, and at that point, Jesus pauses. He stops and he looks at him and he loves him. It's a moment to think. Why does Jesus love him? Do we love him? I think we'll start with the last question first. Do we love him? How do we feel about the rich young man? Do we even care? Perhaps we're frustrated because he seems to be doing okay for himself and we think we're struggling. Envious because he has wealth we don't. Anxious that he will fail at the first invitation to follow. We recognise ourselves wanting to cling on to the control of our lives, thinking that we have all the plates balanced, only to have Jesus wander past and tickle us under the arm and watch everything crash round about us. So the question becomes, do we love ourselves? Do we love ourselves enough to be prepared to fail, to sometimes get it wrong, but willing enough to take a step out into the dark because the relationship we're to develop with the world in faith asks us to live selflessly? Why does Jesus love him? Because God loves the creation and longs to bring all parts of that creation together in a harmonious relationship that is aware of the complexity of the parts that create a whole. What must I do to inherit eternal life? I said we'd wander back to the first question. What does the man have to do to inherit eternal life? Jesus has told him that he must sell everything he has and give it to the poor. With the disciples standing around him, there's clear indication that discipleship is more than adherence to a set of rules and guidelines. Instead, discipleship is costly. Jesus' invitation to part with wealth is also a reminder of the values of the kingdom of heaven, that those who are the poorest and the most vulnerable have a place at the heart of God, and those are the ones who should always be supported by those who have the most. But I left the question until the end, because there's a deeper question within the one the man asks. We hear the story of the rich young man, and the question will not leave us. Instead, even with the answer from Jesus, even with the conversation with the disciples, the question hangs in the air once the story is finished. What must I do? What must we do to inherit eternal life? I've never inherited anything in my life, but I do know that inheritance is not something I will ever earn. Instead, it would be something that would be gifted to me because I belonged to a family or to a particular group of people. That thought suggests that there is nothing that any of us can do to inherit the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is a gift. It's a gift that we are given by the one who provides for all our needs. It's a gift that lies at the heart of God and freely given to all. It's a gift we receive whenever we live as those who belong to God, sharing from our wealth, whatever that wealth might be, so that the love of God reaches to those who are truly the poorest and the least. Amen.